This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25, but before we even get to that stuff, maybe for the, you know, the song set and the songs that were chosen too, for that last song too, there's no sorrow on this earth that heaven can't cure, that heaven, when we get to heaven as a believer, can't cure. Not a single thing that you struggle with on this planet that being in the presence of the Lord can't cure, but you don't have to wait until heaven to experience that freedom in Christ and that peace of the Lord that can come upon your heart. So maybe this morning, just in the worship, the Lord has been speaking to your heart. And He's been speaking to you and letting you know that you can ask Him for forgiveness. Maybe the reason you aren't asking Him for forgiveness is because you don't believe you deserve it. And I would say that those confirmations are correct. I don't deserve it. He wants to give me His forgiveness. He wants to take my burden. And so we have to come before the Lord with humility and say, God, I ask for Your forgiveness, knowing that I don't deserve it. I ask You for it humbly. And I tell you this, God will forgive you of your sins. So before we jump into the Word is being spoken even through the worship. That's where the words for the worship come from too. So let's pause for just a moment. And maybe for you, that stirring in your heart, don't ignore it. It's that call for you to ask God to forgive you. You're carrying something because you don't feel that you deserve it. God wants to forgive you of your sins, those times that you've gone against what He said, and the guilt and the shame are burdening you. Ask Him now. Father, as we're here this morning, I just thank You for how You move. You move in our presence. And You've already moving in our body. I thank You that You move through worship. Lord, for anybody in here that is feeling that overwhelming burden of sin and the shame of it, that they realize that You love them, that You have already chosen to forgive them, and You demonstrated it by hanging on a cross and taking their place. But they must ask You. So Lord, in the stillness and in the quiet of our heart, if there's something that we need to ask You to forgive us of, not so that we can go do it again, but because we truly are repentant and we desire a 180 change in our life in these areas, then Father, hear our hearts, hear our cry to You. Father, I thank You that You take us and You love us, and You can separate our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, I pray for those that have come in burdened with sin and feeling the weight of their sin, they would sense freedom in Christ and the freedom of the Lord lifting it off of them, and that they might be able to hear You clearly, Lord, hear You telling them how much You love them. Father, we do love You, and we thank You for being here in our presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Telios Christian Fellowship. My name is Pastor Jim. We're glad to have you here this morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis 25. We're continuing our study through the book of Genesis. So this morning, as we come to this passage, this is it's a sad passage. There's a death in this passage. And so, you know, death is challenging and hard. If you're like, Jim, we just talked about death two Sundays ago. Can we not talk about it again? You know, when you teach through the Bible and you don't skip chapters and you're just kind of just going through the way that the word is, you're going to come across quite a few deaths. Because it is part of this life. It is a consequence of sin. It was never intended that we would die. In the garden, that was never God's intention. But it has come into our life. And maybe recently you've known people that have died. I've been to two memorial services in the last month. And so it's one of those where, okay, it brings the reality of eternity back into focus. Well, somebody that you kind of get to love these people in the Bible as you read about them. I was really sad when we were done talking about Noah, because we had talked about Noah for a while in Genesis, and it was just, you know, and then Noah dies, and it was one of those like, I feel like I knew Noah, I feel like I knew a part of him, and I don't want him to go just yet. Well, Abraham is going to step off into eternity in this chapter, And it's like, wait, no, wait. You know, Abraham, I've just been able to relate to your, you know, thick-headedness and your ridiculous thinking sometimes. You wanting to help God. You really wanting to trust Him and you committing yourself to Him even when you don't understand. Your ups and your downs, Abraham. I can relate to you in some areas and I'm just not quite ready for you to go yet. But yet, we do need to say for a little while a goodbye to Abraham as we see him step off into eternity. So we're going to read a few verses. And as we read these verses here, realize that this passage that we're looking at right now is happening a few years after Sarah has passed away, his wife has passed away. And so there was mourning, and then life continues to move on even after the death of a loved one. So Father, we have your word before us. I ask your help this morning. I ask your help as we look at a passage of a man who you called your friend and his final time here on this earth, Lord, that we would learn, each one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of where we're at in life, that we would be able to pull something from the word today and apply it to our life and hear you speak to us this morning. But only you can do that, God. So I ask for your help. Holy Spirit, move in my heart, move in our heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 25, verse 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him, baby names, Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. So now we're going to look at one of the six sons that Keturah had with Abraham. One of the sons is Jokshan, right? So Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan, okay, wow, now we're looking at a great, okay, one of those kids. We're not following every child. We're just looking down a specific line here. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Latushim, Liumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Henoch, Abida, Eldaha. I know I'm butchering them. Right. And if they heard me actually say their names, like, what are you doing? It's like somebody from another country that tries to say your name and they butcher it and you're like, well, you tried, you know, so I'm trying. All these were the children of Keturah. So they were definitely more than just this, but this gives us an idea that, hey, wait, Abraham remarried, had kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. And then it says, Abraham, verse 5, gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Okay. So you see a process of life happening here. You know, a person, a husband, a wife, they die. And there's the mourning period and there's just the overwhelming time. And there are some, and there's nothing wrong with this, in that time they just realized the person that the Lord had brought into my life, I just loved him with all of my heart and I can't imagine loving anyone else. I just can't. And for some people that's what they do and they've just been married once and they're a widow or widower and they continue on and then they pass away and go into glory with the Lord. And that's how it works. And there's other times where you see a person have those moments and then the Lord opens up the opportunity and allows them to love another person. And it's not going to be the exact same way that they love their first spouse, but it happens. And we see it happening here with Abraham. And there's nothing wrong with that. Keturah here, her name means incense or fragrance. Yeah. Well, what does that mean, Jim? I don't know. Other than that's what her name means. It's a pretty name. Maybe she smelled pretty. I don't know. You know, that's great. But that's what her name meant. Maybe it has something to do with the way a fragrance can fill a room. Something about her personality. Maybe it has to do with how her children dispersed and filled a lot of that region and area. I mean, descendants of Keturah and Abraham still live to this day. So we see a little bit a remarriage here that's happening. Now, there's a whole bunch of names, and I'm not going to, like we did with the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, I'm not going to go down each one of these things and tell you where are these people located, because this is even a little bit more like, not exactly sure. We have a general region, and it tells us eastward of where Isaac is, and so we'll look at a map, and we'll do all that good stuff. In fact, let's look at a map. Do we have a map to put up? I didn't give you a map? All right. Well, that's not a problem. So the region that we're talking about here is modern-day Israel. That's the promised land, and that's what God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. So, Jim, all of his descendants? No. His descendants of promise. The descendants that were promised to him, and Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac was the miraculous birth. So, you know, you look in our world today, and you will have Muslims that will say, well, Abraham was our father. Father Abraham. Yeah, just like for you, for the Jews, you recognize Abraham as being a patriarch. But the thing is, for Christianity too, we're here talking about Abraham. So for three world religions, Abraham is a revered and honored person. So wait, so God promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit, they would have an inheritance, they would multiply, that God would do something great. But it's, we have to realize this, he's going to do it great through the child of promise. Not the child of the flesh, not the child of, oh, God's taken too long, so Sarah, how about you and I try to figure out something, or Sarah to say, hey, Abraham, how about you and I figure it out? You're getting real old. I don't think you're going to be able to father kids here pretty soon. God must have forgotten about us. He's taking a lot longer than we expected, so let's help him. The result of that was the son Ishmael. He is the son of the flesh, or the son of us trying to help God out. God doesn't need us to help him out. God needs us to trust his word. So the promises of God and the land being their land, it's the land of the child of promise, who is Isaac. And it's his family line. It's from his line that Jesus is going to come. So we're going to see lots of family names and those things here. Now there are two ones that you'll see, Midian and Ephah. Of all the names that we saw in there, Midian and Ephah, you will see again later in the Bible in kind of a passing commentary. This is talking about Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. I just kind of saw it. I thought it was interesting. And it has to do with camels, if you were here last Sunday. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. So something's happening with that family line, and it has a prophetic look to it, so it's something in the future. So God knows exactly who the descendants today of Midian and Ephah are, and this means something. That, do we know exactly what that means and how that's going to look? No, we don't. But I thought it was interesting that, you know, you see some names in the Bible, you go, I wonder whatever happened to them. And for some, you just don't know what happened to them. Here's a passing, you know, statement about it. You may also wonder, how come we don't follow why don't we follow all the family lines? How come the Bible isn't like 50 times bigger following every family line? Because it has a purpose. And the purpose is so that you will see that God sent his son Jesus to die for your sins. And show you the entire line from Adam all the way to Jesus, to see that God had a plan from before the beginning of salvation. So that's why the Old Testament is there. It points to Christ coming. That's why it's important for us to study the Old Testament. It's not all like, oh, we just... Oh, but we're certain family lines, if it doesn't have to do with the Savior or with Jesus, you find out that we don't talk a whole lot about it in the Bible. It kind of just stops there. No doubt, those kids had kids, and those kids had kids, and those kids had kids. It doesn't, however, keep us focused on the main story of the Bible, which is Jesus. So, we see here, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. So I looked at that verse and I thought, okay, he gave all he had to the son of promise. But then the next verse would seem to contradict that. Verse 6 says, to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. Wait a second. If he gave gifts to them, then how is he giving everything to Isaac? But you look at the next part of verse 6 and it answers it for us. While he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. So while they were all there, while these kids, grandkids and all that was there, he gave them gifts and he sent them to continue their families and to continue growing as families, but not in the land of promise. Hey, this is a large world. This is a large region. Continue to spread out. And he sent them away. So then when they were all sent away, while he was still alive, he sent them away, right? So they're all sent away. And now who's left? Isaac, his son of promise. And so when he passed away, everything that he had was given to Isaac. So that's how that passage works there. And let's keep looking here with this idea of giving everything to Isaac. We already heard about this in the last chapter. His senior servant, his senior, like his chief of staff, Eliezer, gave this description of Abraham and what he was going to do for Isaac. This is what Eliezer said last chapter. It's on the screen, Genesis 24, 35 and 36. "The Lord has greatly blessed my master," Eliezer talking about Abraham. "He has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has." So by the time the events of Genesis 24 had happened, all those other family members had been sent to continue their families outside of the region of the promised land. And now Eliezer tells, Abraham's going to give his son Isaac everything that he has. He is going to have that inheritance. Now, you look at that and you can understand, I mean, you get sibling rivalry and sibling like, hey, why are you favoring? What's up with this? And it's not that Abraham didn't ignore his other offspring, but there was something special about Isaac. And there was something that God had called him to do with his son. Your son is supposed to stay in this land. But you can understand that that type of sibling rivalry still exists to this day. A jealousy of Israel, which is a tiny country surrounded by large countries. Yet there is a envy and jealousy of this tiny little country. Just let them alone. Just let them exist. Let them have a spot. If you look, and if you're kind of following the events of our world here, look at the size of the countries surrounding Israel and ask yourself this question. How many refugees and how many people are those other countries taking in? And you will find a shockingly low number. Why is that? Why is that? You have land. You have property. Just let them live. No, we want our people to live right here in this exact same land and to take it over. Here's the thing I've told you, if you've seen this Genesis study, God promised the land of Israel, then called the land of Canaan. He promised it to his offspring, to his people, the Jewish people. And I'm going to tell you, there's no government on this earth that is going to take that land away from them. It's just not going to happen. People have tried. People have tried to exterminate the entire Jewish people and failed. They're dead and Israel still lives. Because they're not fighting a people. They're fighting against the promise of God. And God always, always, always keeps his promise. So, rather than be jealous of the nation of Israel, rather than be jealous of the Jewish people, there's another option. How about blessing them and showing them kindness and praying for them? Because in praying for and blessing the Jewish people, there's a blessing that comes from that. In fact, God told Abraham this in his promise, Genesis 12. This is a promise. God always keeps his promises. God said this to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you. And to him who dishonors you," check this out, this is also a promise, "I will curse. In you," talking to Abraham, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How is that possible? Because Abraham, from you will come Jesus Christ. And from Jesus, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God keeps his promise and does all of that. I think it's interesting in this passage too, that Abraham made some decisions with his offspring, his kids, that he did while he was alive. He didn't wait until he was dead before he let his descendants know what his wishes were. I'm saying this as a pastor who has witnessed a few messy memorial services, if you understand what I mean. Maybe not the memorial service, because everybody puts on their, hate you, hate you. I don't know, have you been to one of those? I've been to, you know, it's happened. And I wonder to myself, wouldn't it have been better if the person who no longer is here, present with us, would have said a few things to their offspring while they still were living? Wouldn't that have smoothed a couple things out? Just a little bit. Not made it perfect, of course, but at least smoothed some things out. I ask you this question. How many family wars have erupted at the reading of a will? And then all of a sudden, well, he wouldn't have wanted, she wouldn't have wanted, why did he? And so to maybe even answer some of the, why didn't I get the car? How come I didn't get the house over here? How come? You know what would be great? If that person had sat their child down, regardless of how old their child is, and said, hey son, hey daughter, listen, when I pass away, I don't want this to be a surprise to you, so I want to speak to you now while I still live, and I want you to know my heart and my intentions. So that way you can ask questions like, hey dad, hey mom, how come, and I can answer to you face to face, and you don't have to be like, what, and you don't have to think the worst of me, or not give me the benefit of the doubt after I'm gone. Now, there's a mixed crowd of people as far as ages go in here, but for those of you that are older than I am, it is a consideration I think at least should pass your mind. The idea of just letting those who would be left behind understand your heart towards them so that they are not confused and take things the wrong way or give you not the benefit of the doubt at your passing. And I just kind of looked at that and I thought, Abraham, that's wisdom right there. You ended up giving gifts to your offspring that weren't Isaac, and you instructed them and sent them away. No doubt there were conversations about why and what and all of that, and it was all happened. And so Abraham definitely caused there to for it not to be difficult for Isaac right away at his death. There's so many emotions that happen at the death of a person. The last thing, and it's just... it really stinks when all of a sudden now you're dealing with the dysfunction of a family. A death can definitely show dysfunction in a family. Oh, we're all fine, smiles, everything's happy, yay, hi, God bless you, yay, dead. You, me, money, this, that, Happens. I think that for the matriarch of the family, you have an opportunity and a responsibility given to you by God for your children and your children's children and going on. And it would just take you having an honest conversation face to face. It's just an encouragement. And again, I'm younger than you, so I'm not here to disrespect and tell you what to do, but I could not help but look at this passage and say, huh, and I kind of took notes for myself too. I don't want my kids to be confused when I pass away for them to not know why and what as best as I could have done. I don't want my, it breaks my heart to consider my kids fighting with one another. They fight now, but it's a different thing. I would hate to see them fighting just older versions of who they are now over me or my wife and not knowing our heart. So take that for what it is and for whatever the Lord would have that for you. Verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life. 175 years. Verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now look at people who showed up for the memorial service. You know that, you know, memorial services happen. Very interesting people can start to show up. People you may not have seen for a while. And some people who have stepped away from the story come back in. One being the son of the flesh, Ishmael. Look, verse 9, Isaac and Ishmael. You don't think they had some issues with each other? Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, east of Mamre. Do we have a picture of Machpelah on that? It was from 2 weeks ago. We talked about it. This is the second most holy Jewish site. For the Jews, the Temple Mount, that area is the holiest place, and they pray there at the Wailing Wall. But the second holiest site for Jewish people is Machpelah. Now, a lot of cultures came in afterwards and built things on top of it. But Machpelah, remember, was a cave at the end of a field. And the Jews will come here and they will remember that this is the place of where their patriarchs and their matriarchs are buried. And there's caverns underneath, and there's bodies that are there, and corpses and things like that that are there. And so they remember that as a very holy site. So Abraham, after he breathed his last, Isaac and Ishmael came to this place, and there was a cave, not the building, right? In Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar, the Hittite, east of Mamre. Talked about that a few chapters earlier. The field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites, verse 10, there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. So when he purchased that, he didn't purchase it just for his wife. He purchased it looking forward, not just even for his sons and their wives, but even for another generation, even after that. So Abraham had a long-term view with his family, and I think that's important as you look at your family and as you look at your kids and grandkids if you have those. Just think about the impact you will have and that you do have in your kids now and your grandkids now if you have them. And now think even further to offspring that you will never meet in this life. You have an impact on them. The decisions you make with those that are alive in your family now will affect generations to come for good or for evil. For right or for wrong. And so some of you are like, I'm just like 20. What are you talking about? Great grandkids. Understand, the character that you have now is going to have an effect on your kids, which will have an effect on your grandkids, it will have an effect. And so I encourage you, you cannot start early enough walking with Christ and following in his ways and asking God to change your character. You can't start soon enough. So he's buried in this field. Now, 175 years, looking at some of the ages of people in Abraham's time. So we have a little list of the lifespans for people in Abraham's time. Abraham's grandfather, his name was Nahor, he lived to be 148. Terah, Abraham's dad, lived to be 205. Vitamins. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac, 180. Jacob, 147. Too many sugary drinks, Jacob. But whatever that was. And you see as far as the ages are here, Abraham is falling within an average of people's lifespans at that time. And so when it says he lived a full life, he definitely lived a full life as far as the lifespans of people in that time. I mean, you think about it, some people after I'm not there yet, but I've heard this of those that are, you know, in their 80s just going, you know, I'm pretty much, Jim, I'm pretty much done. You know, I mean, like, I don't want to go. I don't have to go on another vacation. I don't have to go visit another thing. I'm fine. I've done this world, and I'm excited to go meet Jesus. The things of this world have faded to me. They were much more exciting when I was younger, when I didn't know about them. But then you start to realize, oh, wait, is this all there is? Oh, I haven't been to that city. Well, that city is full of people that are kind of like the other cities you've been to. Oh, I was hoping there was some place in this world that I haven't met yet. I was hoping that gone to, or there's people that I haven't met yet, but you start to realize, oh wait, there's a sameness to this planet. That's designed that way. It's designed that way so that you would realize, Christian, this is not our home. We long for a heavenly home. I have talked to older saints who have just said, you know, I'm totally fine. If the Lord wants to take me right now, I'm good with that. I'm good with it. Don't you want to have another vacation? Don't you want to go? No, actually, no. No, I just want to see Jesus right now. I'm happy with it. Now, can you imagine that? That's somebody that maybe in 60s, 70s, 80s. Can you imagine Abraham? I'm 174 years old. I've seen it. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. I don't have to be here as old as my dad, Terah, was. I don't have to be here for another 40 years or another 30 years. I'm good. I'm good at 174. I'm fine. I don't know. For those of you that are older saints in the Lord, are you sensing that in your spirit? Is that something that you the more you're here on this earth, you realize, I'm okay. I'm okay, Jesus, with seeing you soon. He is. you know, it talks about he lived a full life. And I love this. There's some verses we're going to look at in detail. Verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life. That is quite a phrase. Days of the years. 175 years. Those were the days of the years. Looking at his life as days. Adam Clark, a commentator wrote a commentary on this verse, verse number 7. He said this, it's going to be on your screen. I think it's great the way he described that verse. There is a beauty in this expression which is not sufficiently regarded. Good men do not live by centuries, though many such have lived several hundred years, nor do they count their lives even by years, but by days, living as if they were the creatures of only a day, having no more time than they can with any proprietary call their own, and living that day in reference to eternity. So they live the one day that they have. What one day? The one day that started from you're born, that's going to end at twilight with you're stepping off into eternity. That one day, they live the one day of their life in reference to eternity. In other words, the things that that person does in this life, who understands what this life is, they make decisions in this life that are based on eternity. So you're not making decisions based on, oh, what am I going to do next week? What am I going to do next year? Next year, it's all the same day. This is all the same day. Welcome to your one day. Where are you on your one day? For some, you're like, hey, it's not noon yet. I'm still, for some of you, noon was a while ago. And the sun is low on the horizon. The purple mountain's majesty is starting to kick in and you're going, it'll be dark soon. But here's the thing, for those of you that are Christians, it'll be dark and then it'll be light. You'll be in the presence of the Lord. All of us are just living the one day God's given us. Are you living it in reference to eternity? Are you making decisions today based on forever? Or are you making decisions on about today based on tomorrow or the day after or the day after that? Abraham's life was 175 years, the days of his years. Abraham just living the life that God had given him, going, Lord, however short or however long. Some of you know this story. For Don and I, you know, we have four children, but Don was pregnant five times. And right in the middle of our four kids, we had a miscarriage. And, you know, you pray for this idea of, oh, I just, you know, just this life, a life that's just a long and healthy life. What if it's not long? What if it's not healthy? What if it's not? I mean, we live in a fallen world. So what if you're not healthy? And what if it's not long? Does that mean that God failed? No, it doesn't mean that he failed. It means that in that person's life, he's accomplishing the purpose that he has them to be there. There is a child that Don and I will meet in heaven. A child. I can't wait. We have five kids. I don't know who the fifth one is. I can't wait. And that child served the purpose that God had for that child in my life, in Don's life. Well, and now I'm talking about him or her. And it's still accomplishing a purpose. And that child never even made it out of the womb. Whatever God has given you, be thankful for the day that he's given you. And you are not guaranteed when the end of your day will come. He knows when your end of your day will be. You don't. So make the best of this one day that God has given to you. Look at the next verse here. Look at the next verse here. Verse 8. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. An old man and full of years and was gathered to his people. I have to say this about your Bible and your Bible version. If it says full of days or full age or full of years, my ESV says full of years. I need you to know this, that in the original language, it just says full. It doesn't say of years. It just says full. So if we read that, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full. You mean he ate before he died? No. Clowns? No, no. The word there, the Hebrew word that's in that is the word shava. Shava, which is S-A-B-E-A, is just us trying to, you know, write it down. But shava is how it's pronounced. It means you're sated, you're abounding, you're satisfied, or you're full. Abraham died in a good old age, an old man sated, an old man abounding, an old man satisfied. Satisfied. Like, hey, thank you, Lord. Life wasn't perfect from the beginning to the end. It definitely had its highs, it had its lows, but God, you were with me through it all. And I am satisfied. I am satisfied with me, my life. At the end of my life, I don't feel like I was gypped or that I was forgotten. I feel full. I look at that and I go, God, I want that. That's what I want. I want that. This idea of full in the imagery. There's a video I want to show you. This was a dam in Oklahoma. This video was taken like January 8th of this year. This month. The dam is called, 10 Killer Lake Dam in Oklahoma, and they released water because there was flooding. And so if you've never seen it, like, it's just a dramatic amount of water. The amount of water, go for it. Yeah. The amount of water that's coming out. I mean, look at, like, there's guys right there, standing right there. You don't want to be like, hey, what's going on? I mean, even for some of you, you're like, the guy in the red is a little close. Watch, you know, the flow of water that's coming out and the amount of water that's coming out, like 13,000 cubic feet per second of water. Now, I don't know, what does that even mean? We're talking like a swimming pool a second. Like a swimming pool, right? You don't want to be anywhere near that. And so that's, I mean, it's an amazing amount of water. And we have a couple other pictures, I think, of a dam maybe in the list here, or even our cover screen, Glen Canyon Dam. And Glen Canyon Dam, like, you'll see it in the lower right corner there. You know, they reached 101% capacity. And they don't want the dam to break. And they're, I mean, there's a forklift that's parked over there. Like, they're just jetting water out. And it's this idea of when you're full, there's something amazing that happens in your life. You're going to start spilling over. You're going to start spilling over. So you want a full life. I don't mean full, like, busy, scheduled, you can't find a spot in your life. That's not what I mean. I mean a fulfillment in your life where you're satisfied. Because a Christian who has deep satisfaction in who the Lord is can't help but overflow, cannot help but pour out into other people. I've been around people like that. I so want that, and I desire that, and I ask God for that, that He would fill me up, not just so that I'm happy. Hey, God, fill me up to 90%, so it's still below the edge, and so it's all for me. No. Because if God brings that satisfaction into your life, He's going to overflow. And you got to open up the gates and let the water out. And it's going to splash on, here's the thing, everybody in your life, everyone in your life, everyone around you. The life of Abraham had an effect on his offspring and his descendants and all of those around him. This word full, the word shava that we looked at there in that verse, in verse 8, it shows up, the same word, shava, shows up in a couple other verses in the Bible. And you tell me if Abraham's life didn't have an overflow effect in his descendants. Look at Genesis, check the screen out. Genesis 35, verse 29. And Isaac breathed his last. This is the son of promise. And he died and was gathered to his people, old and full. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So just if, sorry, spoiler, Isaac's going to die in a couple chapters. Sorry, I ruined that. But there you go. But hey, he dies full like his dad. See, you have an effect on your kids. And now his kids are watching their dad who died full, satisfied. If we follow the family line down further, and I mean a ways further, you can see David, King David. How did King David die? 1 Chronicles 29:28. Then he died at a good old age, full riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. Wow, Abraham's life is having an effect generations down. Yeah, it sure is. It sure is. It's actually having an effect in 2016 on January 31st on the corner of L and 16th. You see, your life can speak as a testimony to people that you have never even met. You know, Job and the account of Job. Job lived for a while too. Let's look at Job's account real quick. Job chapter 42, verse 16 and 17. Similarity, exact same Hebrew word. After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his sons' sons four generations, and Job died an old man and full. That's what we desire. That's what we want. That's what we ask the Lord to do in each one of our lives. And that's my prayer for myself and for our church, is that the Lord would cause us to be full, satisfied in Him. Let's read a few more verses. We're not getting to the end of the chapter today, so don't worry. We're going to go to verse 18. Let's look at verse 12 to 18. We're going to follow the son of the flesh Ishmael. It gives us a couple descendants there. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, who Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsham, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages, by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. Very interesting. Look at Ishmael, and look at if you notice a difference between Ishmael and Isaac's. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. You notice a difference. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. And so people are going to die. Death is going to happen, but all deaths are not the same. And all lives that are lived are not the same. Oh, well, they just lived to be old as far as age goes, so therefore they had a full life. Some people just live to be old and die, and they never had a full life. They never had the satisfaction and the peace of the Lord in their life. So what happens to them? They die. The importance of the Lord and the effect He has in our life and us trusting Him through the highs and through the lows. Now, did God promise Ishmael? I mean, did God love Ishmael? He absolutely did. He absolutely did. He made a promise. There was a promise made directly God, the voice of God speaking to Ishmael when he was a young boy. It was in Genesis 21. It's on your screen. Genesis 21, 17 through 18. And God heard the voice of the boy, that's Ishmael, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for the Lord has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And if you look at what just said there, there's 12 princes according to the tribes and all of the descendants of Ishmael. Yeah, and Ishmael's descendants exist to this day. And you see a lot of Arab nations to this day are descendants, not exclusively, but are descendants of Ishmael. And wait, are you noticing a conflict between siblings then in our day and age? It is a sibling conflict. So that's why when we look at it and we think, okay, it's going to, politically we'll figure it out. There'll be a peace treaty that'll all work out. Let me just tell you, this has been going on for a long time. And if we don't understand the source of it, and we don't understand that it is a biblical, the answer is a biblical answer. It's not a political answer. It's not a financial answer. It's not a humanitarian answer. There's a biblical answer to it. Jesus is going to come back, and He is going to rule and reign. He's going to bring peace back. So, verse 18 is the last verse that I want to look at as far as this passage. We'll talk about some grandkids of Abraham when we continue in this passage of Scripture. But before I do, I want to say this about Abraham, because this is kind of our signing off on Abraham, watching him in his day-to-day life. I want to say this to you, that Abraham's life is a picture of a walk with a believer with Christ. Abraham was called by God. God moved his heart. And guess what Abraham did? He responded to God. "Yes, God, I will trust you." When God told Abraham, if you remember this in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." God spoke to Abraham, reached out to him, called him by name. Abraham responded to God. That's how it is with a believer. When you come to know Christ, God has been calling you your whole life. It's up to you to respond to that calling. After that, Abraham placed his faith in God, and by putting his faith in God, God said, "You are right before me right now." "Well, I didn't do anything. All I did was believe you." God said, "That's what it takes. If you believe me and what I've said and what promises I made to you, then you are right before me." Abraham's righteous. Abraham got to the point where he was tested in chapter 22, where he had to sacrifice, where he thought that he was going to sacrifice his son. God had said it, and he's like, "All right." And we look at that and we go, "Whoa, I can't even handle, that's too much." Well, we have to realize that Abraham had a walk with God. Abraham's faith was being built up day by day. In the one long day of his life, God was working in his heart. So when you see these great tests of faith, these great things that God asks believers to do, and you say, I can't do that, remember that this is a process that God's doing. But if you aren't faithful with the small things in life, how can he cause you to be faithful in the larger things in life? You beware of the person who just wants, oh, I want the big things in life. Well, can you do the small stuff? No, I can't, I'm not here for the small stuff. I'm here for the big stuff. Well, your pride and arrogance is not going to let you have the big stuff. Not in the economy of God, it's not. When I came to know the Lord, I was in my 20s. It was in Arizona. And I remember just hearing about Jesus. I remember Pastor Al, my senior pastor, teaching through the Bible. And I never heard that happen. I saw a live worship team and I'm like, what? What is this? Like a rock band? Like, what do you do? Like, you know, I came from, you know, organs and choir robes and stuff. And so it was the scene was so different for me. But I just was captivated by the Bible being taught. And I'm like, I think I understand what it's actually saying for the first time. And it just made me hungry to want to know God. I was raised in a Christian family, but I had to make the choice myself, and I didn't realize that until I was in college. So as I'm sitting there and I'm hearing the Word of God taught, and I'm hearing all of this happen, I would hear some great things that God would ask other Christians to do, and I'd go, I could never do that. And I remember the Lord just reminding me, be faithful in the small things. For me, you know, my walk in the Lord, I mean, I've had people ask, well, Jim, like, how'd you become a senior pastor? Like, how does that happen? I'm like, just love the Lord and just follow him. And if he called you to be a senior pastor, you'll become one. You can't make yourself one because it's God who does things. So just be faithful and you'll end up, if you're following the Lord, you will be doing what he has called you to do. So just be faithful to follow him in the small things. So then when I tell them, they're like, so what is it like being a senior pastor? What was all that training? I go, well, let's see. There was a lot of painting lines in a parking lot. Did that for a couple years, every Saturday, a couple hours every Saturday. They were sweeping rocks on sidewalks in the playground. Man, I don't know why we had so many rocks in Arizona. Everything was landscaped with rocks, and rocks go everywhere. So then you have to sweep rocks. But it was fine, because in that like mindless work, I was thinking about the next Sunday's message and the stuff that I just learned this last Sunday, and thinking about my life and what God was wanting to change in me. And then opportunities come around, like, hey, do you want to just help out with junior high ministry? Oh, it's too much. Oh, no. I've seen the junior high leaders. Like, they're like, they know stuff about the Bible. I'm just like, new. I don't even understand. And God was like, be faithful in the small things. Just show up. Huh. So I'd show up. I'd sit in the back. I'd watch the junior high kids, and they just thought I was cool, I guess. I don't know. And we just hit it off. And then I fell in love with those kids, and then I served in that ministry for 5 years. And in that being faithful in the small things, oh, we don't have a worship leader. Oh, okay, well, we'll go get a guitar, and I guess I'll just try to figure out some chords because we should get a worship leader. And so that's how I learned to play the guitar, was we needed something. And I said, God, well, if nobody else is available, I guess I'll try. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? I learned how to play the guitar. Huh. And then the opportunity of, hey, we could use somebody to teach. Jim, would you teach? Oh, no, that's too, whoa, no, teach junior high kids? I did it once, and it was just like, I love it. Be faithful in the small things. In that time that I'd been there at the church, and even to this day, you can see a person who's striving for, I want to be in these lights. I want to be up here. If you only knew what it takes to be up here, like the Lord, why me? Lord, it's a bunch of names today again, God. Like, I can't even pronounce half of them. What will people think about me? Not everybody does, but yes, you're right. That's just real life, right? So do you focus on the few, or do you focus on the biggest person? Who's that? Lord. The Lord who puts you where he has you. Don't ever discount the place that the Lord has you as if, oh, well, this is just where God has me. What do you mean, just where God has you? Where God had me was striping lines on a parking lot. Why? Because people needed to get park in the right spot and not get angry and all mad before church so that they could hear the Word of God taught by Pastor Al. So I wasn't just striping the parking lot. I was helping the body of Christ. And then not just striping the parking lot. Hey, could you stand at the front ramp right off the highway and just wave and greet people as they come in? So it's like, hey, morning. Spot right there. Come on in. Spot right there. Yeah, come on in. Don't despise the small things in life. Abraham, yeah, God called him to do great things, but you have to understand, day by day, in the one long day of his life, God was walking with him and training him and teaching him. And God can do that same thing in your life. Don't discount it. And please, don't ever tell God what he cannot do in your life. Because you're not God. So just go, Lord, have your will and your way in me.